Good afternoon, Crossroads. We are going to start a new series together today with the title Life with God, a simple title that represents one of the most profound realities. You and I were made for life with God, to know God, to walk with God. God is not a philosophy. God is not a theory. God is not like the Force in Star Wars that we tap into it. May the Force be with you. No, we were made for a relationship with the Creator God of the universe. Is that what our faith looks like? Does it look like a relationship with the living God? Or does it look like following a bunch of rules? Or does it look like religious duty? Or does it look like the traditions that we've always done, and my mom did, and my grandma did, and people before that did? Or does it look like a daily hand-in-hand walk? And you say, that sounds really great. I think I'd be in for that. How do you start a relationship with God? How do you cultivate a relationship with God? What does that actually look like in modern times in an urban context like we're living in? How do we do it? Well, there's no better place for us to find the answer to those questions than in the book of Psalms. So over the next couple of months, we are going to be looking at the book of Psalms and asking the questions about what it means for us to know and follow and walk with God. And if the Psalms is the place to go, Psalm 1 is the place to start. Psalm 1 is like the gateway, the doorway into the rest of the Psalters. It gives us a picture about what the whole book is about. It's like when an artist releases the first single, and they're trying to give you a feel for what the whole record is going to be like. For example, Beyoncé just came out with a new album. And she released a single first, which was called Texas Hold'em. And she was trying to say, this is not a normal Beyoncé album. This is something different. This is something new. And if you listen to the single, you're like, I get a feel for what the whole thing is about. Psalm 1 is the intro to the entire book. It's the entryway. It's the doorway into what he's trying to say about knowing God. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Sometimes when I'm preaching a passage of scripture, I will read it with my kids that week. Like, I'll read it to them, and I'll have a discussion during bedtime devotionals, because I know the questions that they're asking are the questions that I need to be addressing while I preach. So this week I read Psalm 1 with them, and I got done, and I said, okay, what do you think this means? And they thought about it for a moment, and one of them piped up and said, don't be wicked? And I was like, okay, good. I totally understand how you could read this passage and you think the main point is don't be wicked, because there's lots of strong language, right? You got wicked people and sinners and scoffers, right? So I was like, well, kind of, but not really. I mean, yes, in general, don't be wicked is good advice. Right? That's good, but there is so much more to what the psalmist is trying to get us to understand. life and faith is not always so simple. Some of you grew up with the idea, the faith community maybe you grew up in, the idea was simple. Don't be wicked. Here's the rules. Follow them. Do good. Do a little bit better. And you're in. Don't be wicked. But what if I told you this psalm does so much more than that? It lays out for us the basic principles of knowing God. What if I'm saying that the psalm is a starting point for what it really means to walk in a relationship with God? How do we move from the don't be wicked type of religion that many of us have experienced into the freedom and joy and life that Jesus has for us? Well, we see a few steps in this passage. First, there's a warning to be heeded. We need to notice the psalmist is giving us a couple of paths to follow, or a couple of paths that we may follow. But these two paths actually head in two very different directions. It's a literary device common in the ancient world. You have black and white, two paths that you can follow, this way or that way. And he warns us, he says, don't go down this path, and here's why. Psalm 1:1 says it very clearly, blessed the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. This word for blessed might be better translated as happy. We might say, oh, the happiness of the person who does not follow this path. And we're like, okay, what path is he talking about? Well, there's a progression in this verse. It's the path of the world. It's the downward vortex of the path of sin. And here's how the psalmist says that it goes. It starts with receiving the wrong counsel. The downward vortex begins with our thinking. We've become convinced that something other than God is ultimate goodness, beauty, or truth. In our modern times, this counsel almost always comes online. Almost every person I talk to who has lost their faith, almost every person I've talked to who has deconstructed their faith, or everyone I've talked to who has gone down the rabbit hole of a conspiracy theory, it started online. TikTok or Instagram or YouTube. And can I say something that we all know? The algorithms are not your friends. They're not looking out for your best interest. They're not concerned about you walking the path of following Jesus. They're trying to suck you in. So where are you getting your counsel? Are you being discipled on YouTube? The path we take begins with the counsel we receive. Second, we begin taking that counsel, it changes our thinking, and then our thinking begins to change our actions. We begin to behave differently. So now not only are we walking in the counsel, we are now standing in the path. These convictions that have been growing in our hearts begin to require some type of obedience. So what are the habits and the practices that characterize your life? And how are those working for you? And we see where this is going. It starts with our thinking. The thinking has moved into behavior. And then finally, the behavior turns into belonging. We are seated firmly in the seat of scoffers, the psalm says. The path has become your home. It's where you find your sense of belonging. So where are you rooted? Because where you're rooted will determine how you're growing. Where you're rooted will determine what type of fruit your life produces. I love the way the author John Mark Comer puts it. He says this, if we're rooted in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us, likely into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. If we're rooted in the endless queue of streaming platforms of choice, they will form us too. likely to people who are lustful, restful, bored, never present to what is. If we're rooted in the pursuit of hedonism, another drink, another toke, another hookup to take the edge off the pain, that will form us as well. Likely to people who are compulsive, addicted, running from our pain, and simultaneously our healing. Thinking leads to behaving. Behaving leads to belonging. And all of a sudden, we've gone down the path. We've entered into the vortex, and we have a home that we don't want to live in. We've ended up in a destination where we don't actually belong. And we're like, how did I get here, and how do I get out? And the psalmist says very clearly to start the whole book, do you want to be happy? Oh, the blessings of the man. We all do. There's a path that is broad and easy to find, but it doesn't bring happiness. It will start with your thinking. It will lead to behavior. It'll end up in belonging, and you'll find yourself in a home you don't want to be in. So the psalm starts with a warning. Beware of that vortex. Second, it's going to talk about how we actually walk the path of following God. So you say, okay, great. I've rejected that way. I don't want the vortex. I don't want the ways of the world. I don't want the way of sin. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know God. How do I do that? Well, this psalm gives us three basic steps that we can follow on the path. Meditate, delight, and follow. Meditate, delight, and follow. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Our translation says law, but we might better translate that as instruction. He's talking about God's ways, God's scripture, God's word, God's revelation of himself. Meditate on it. The word for meditate literally means mutter or mumble. In ancient times, they would memorize the scriptures, so throughout their day, they would recite them to themselves. They might be walking into a meeting, they're just mumbling the scriptures to themselves. They might be going into a difficult conversation, and they're just reminding themselves of the truths of God's word. They might be going into a difficult conflict, but they got God's word bubbling up in their hearts and in their minds. And as they're meditating, they're not separating God into just like, to the religious part of me. No, they're trying to say, how can I bring God's word to bear on all of my life? What are the implications of the scriptures for all of my life? For my job, for my relationships, for my conflict, for my marriage, for my kids, for my parenting. What are the implications of all of this? What difference does it make in my life? And I'm thinking of the scriptures. How does this change the way I go about my day? What effect might this have on my work and my marriage and my parenting? And they're thinking about the scripture and they're chewing on it and they're meditating and they're mumbling and they're muttering and they're thinking of the scripture and they're saying, I want it to come to bear on everything in my world. J.I. Packer says it this way. Meditation, this is a long quote, so stay with me. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises of God. It's an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Its purpose is to let his truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. It's a matter of talking to oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. You see, it's not just knowing about God. That's part of our problem. We know a lot about God. You're like, I grew up in Sunday school. I've been learning about God since I was like 1 year old. 1 year old. I know about God. I'm here every Sunday. I hear about God. But God wants more for you than that. not just knowing about God, but knowing God. And that means taking God's word, his revelation of himself, and you begin to apply it. When we know about God, we tend to silo God into the religious sphere of our life. God, you're good. Wednesday nights, small group. I'm with you on Sunday afternoons at 3. I'm also with you for those 5 minutes in the morning where I read a devotional. Other than that, that's God territory. Everything else is me territory. But not when we're meditating on God's word. And God's meditating on God's word then leads to something else. The second step is delight. We don't just meditate, we delight in it. We love the ways of God, not simply complying with them. The psalmist says he delights to do God's will. And for some of us, that's such strange language because you're like, listen, I'll do this stuff. I'll read my Bible. I'll come to church because I think it's good for me. I'll comply. But delight? That's a little strong for how I feel about it. But for the psalmist, it brought joy to his heart to follow God's ways. Not just hear and obey, but hear, delight, and obey. See, that's the difference between a gospel-motivated faith and fundamentalism, or a gospel-motivated faith and legalism, right? It's like, hear and obey. Here it is, do it. And we're like, okay, I think I could do that. I'll try. But the gospel is like, hey, hear the scripture. Receive the scripture. Let Jesus come in and begin to change and reorient your heart. And you'll begin to love things that you once hated. And you'll begin to hate things that you once loved. And it's like God is taking the loves of our hearts and he's reordering them. And you're like, for me, it used to be career above everything. Because really, it's like career, because I really needed to feel that sense of success. Then it was money. And then it was family when I had time. And then it was God. I went to church. I gave the money. I came to small group. But that was the order. Then all of a sudden, God started working in your life. And you're like, wait a minute. The career is still important. The money is still important. But whoa, I want my family to be above that. And above that, I want God. And your whole life begins to be reordered. Hear, delight, obey. Many of you have experienced that. You've gone through that process of trusting in Jesus, and you're like, I don't know what's going on inside me. I have all these desires I never had before. Psalmist delighted in God's ways. So we hear, we meditate, we delight, and finally we follow. There's an action part of this. Walking with God is not simply about believing something. It's about putting one foot in front of the other and following God on his path of life. Knowing God is not just making a one-time decision, it's choosing daily to walk a path. And depending on the tradition that you grew up in, often we emphasize, hey, there is a decision that needs to be made. You make it and you move on. Like, okay, I said the prayer. I said the prayer. It's over. I got baptized. It's done. I went through the confirmation class. It's finished. But in the scriptures, we see that, yeah, the decision is important. The class is great. The baptism is obedience. It's all great, but it's the beginning. It's not the end. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a classic book called The Cost of Discipleship. He coined a term in that book called cheap grace. He says, it's a grace that we're often deceived into receiving. It is a grace that requires no repentance, no sacrifice, no path of following Jesus. Just make a decision. Then live however you want to. Say the prayer. Then go do what you want to do. Take the class. Continue doing what you're doing. He says this. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living
and incarnate.
Think about Jesus when he was on the earth. He used similar path type language. He said, come follow me. The message wasn't, hey, disciples, I need you to make a one-time decision and then just keep doing what you're doing, man. No, come and follow me. Be with me. Love the things that I love. Come do the things that I'm doing. I want to live life with you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. In fact, the very first Christians were not called Christians. They were called followers of the way. It was a path, not just a philosophical theory, not just theology, not just ethics, a way of living, a path to follow. It would be like somebody saying, I'm an environmentalist. I've done the research. I've made the decision. I am an environmentalist. And you're like, great. So tell me about that. Like, what do you do? You must recycle. You're like, yeah, sure, when I can. So you must drive an electric vehicle and use solar panels, like green power and energy. Like, you must be really into that. Well, I drive an F-150, but, you know, and solar panels are expensive. And you're like, yeah, it's expensive, man. Don't worry about it. You're like, okay, well, you must volunteer for environmental causes. They're like, well, I mean, not really. Oh, okay. You're busy. We're all busy. I get it. You must donate money to environmental causes. And they're like, well, I mean, not exactly. And you're like, so what happened was you have a conviction in your head, but it's not strong enough to actually change your actions. And this is the way many of us view Jesus. You're like, I've made the decision. I took the class, I was baptized, I prayed the prayer. You're like, great, well, how has that impacted your life? How are you applying that? How are you following it? Like, what's the implications of that daily in your life? Like, you must read the scriptures. You're like, sure, when I can. You must be really into church. Well, sure, like, when I can. Well, you must really, like, serve. You must love your neighbors. Like, you must be really, you're like, well. And I know this is hard, but we have to realize that what Christ has for us is more than just a one-time moment or decision or experience. He has a lifetime worth of following and walking on the path with him. That's what a relationship is about. So yes to the decision, but yes to the lifestyle. Yes to the following, yes to the obedience, yes to meditating, yes to delighting, and then yes to following. Finally, we see them enjoying the destination. The psalmist tells us that each of these paths, the downward vortex and the path of meditating, delighting, and following, they end up in two very different places. Verse 3, he is like a tree, the one who meditates. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You see, one path produces a fruitful tree. The other produces wind-driven chaff. The path of meditation, delight, and following, what does that produce in us? How does that change us? Where does that path lead us? Well, first, it leads us to stability. This person is rooted. No storm, no wind can blow it over. It says that it has deep roots that are firmly planted by streams of water. That means if it doesn't rain, it's fine. There's a drought, it's all good. It's drawing its nutrients from the stream. It's power from the stream. It's life from the stream. So when difficult circumstances come, or the storm blows, or the wind is tossing it back and forth, it is secure, it is stable, because the roots are deep by the stream. Notice it says that the tree bears its fruit in season. This should be a great comfort for us this afternoon. There will be seasons of dryness, and there will be seasons of suffering. The point is not, okay, trust Jesus, follow the path of God, and everything's going to work out great for you. Like, you're gonna live this life of bliss. There's no suffering, there's no struggle, it's joy, it's song, it's all the time. No, the psalm assumes there are seasons of winter where it feels like God is nowhere to be found. And you're in the season of winter and you're like, God, it's dark. God, it's cold. God, I don't know where you went. And you're like, God, I miss you. I want to feel your presence. I don't understand this. But even in those seasons, for those who are trusting in Christ, who are following the path, the roots are still secure by the streams. But there's also seasons of spring where God feels so close. You hear God's voice. You're experiencing him in powerful ways. It feels like life is in bloom. The tree bears its fruit in season. And in all the seasons, if you're meditating and delighting and following God, it's like the roots stay secure regardless of what season, regardless of what circumstance, regardless of what storm is coming against you. I was listening this week to an interview by Jonathan Haidt. He's a professor at NYU, and he has a new book out. It's called The Anxious Generation: How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Health. And he's saying very simply that all of the research we know says that in Generation Z, our younger generation, depression and anxiety are at all-time highs. And the guy was asking him, like, hey, what surprised you as you did this study and as you wrote the book? And he's like, well, I'm an atheist. But what surprised me was the difference between teenagers who said they had a faith conviction and those who didn't. And this is literally what he said. He said, those without faith convictions had no anchor, no root. So their life was up and down and up and down and blown this way and that way. No anchor, no roots. But those who were involved in a faith community, those who had faith convictions, yes, they were impacted by depression and anxiety too. But it was the numbers were vastly different. And I thought, man, he is giving a modern, secular, research-based summary of Psalm chapter 1. One group has followed the path of culture, hearing the counsel of the world, and they have no roots, and they're blown around like chaff. The other group has followed the path of Jesus, meditating on, delighting in, and following God's way, and they have roots, and they are anchored even in challenging times. So first, the path leads to stability. Second, the path leads to fruitfulness. The tree by the stream bears good fruit. It produces good character. It produces something beautiful in you for the world. You begin to show signs of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The tree is alive. The tree is growing. So it's doing what healthy trees do, producing good fruit. Where we put our roots will determine what type of fruit comes from our lives. Roots always determine fruit. And so if you're not enjoying the fruit that's coming from your life, we have to look at the roots underneath them. The chaff cannot produce anything. It's merely being tossed around. But because those who are meditating, delighting, and following, because they have a deep root system, they are able to bear fruit for the glory of God, for their own character, and for the good of others. Third, this path leads to happiness. And I actually hate to use that word because our English word happiness comes from the root from happenstance. So the idea was like, well, when times are good, I'm good. When times are bad, I'm bad. Like whatever the circumstances are, that's how I'm doing. But the Bible's idea of happiness is very different. He starts the psalm, oh, the happiness of the man. He's not talking about a circumstantial happiness. He's talking about a thriving, a peace, a well-being in all areas of our life. He's talking about a lasting joy, not a circumstantial happiness. Bob Dylan once said that happiness, or happy, is a yuppie word. But not the biblical idea. And you're like, okay, I'm with you. I've tried, I understand the two-path thing, the vortex of the world and sin. I understand the path of God and God's word and delighting in God and following God. I've tried that path. It didn't work for me. Like, I went down it for like 4 days one time. It was great. I had a good month one time. But honestly, I get sucked in over here. Like, how do I go about this? Well, the good news is that this psalm points us to the future. This psalm points us to one perfectly blessed man. Oh, the blessings of the man. One who always rejected the path of the world. One who walked with perfection in the ways of God. The only person who perfectly meditated on God's word when he was attacked by the enemy, tempted, cut. The word of God came out of his mouth. He was one who perfectly delighted in God's ways. He was one who perfectly followed God's command. He was the perfect tree planted by streams of water. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus. And what happens is when we have gone down the vortex and we're like, I've tried it. Like, I've tried to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I've tried to work hard. I've tried to go to church more. I've tried to read the Bible more. And I feel like I fail every time. What the good news of the gospel is that Jesus steps into the vortex. And it takes him to the very bottom where he's crucified, buried. And because he stepped into the vortex for us, he is able to drag us out with him and place us on the path and fill us with his spirit to empower us to walk the way of Jesus. You don't do it alone. It's impossible. But Jesus did it for you on your behalf. So when we place our faith and our trust in him, he empowers us with a new heart and a new motivation and a new power to walk the way he has set in front of us. And that is the good news of the gospel. It's the good news of the cross. It's the good news of the resurrection that we just celebrated. That, hello, there has been a new spirit released in the world. The resurrection power that's available to each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to begin this journey in the Psalms. We want to walk with you. We want to know you. We don't just want to know about you. We don't want to know stuff about you. We want to know you in a relationship and walk with you. So would you empower us? Would you enable us? Would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.